Well, today is August 1st, and for many, that signifies pretty much the end of summer. At least it's really close to the end. Three of our grandsons are going to be starting school soon. August 13th, our two grandsons here in Florida will start, and on the 15th, our grandson in Oklahoma starts. In New York, our grandson there, he won't start until September 4th, the day after Labor Day, which is what I grew up with. And so the beginning of August just meant that summer was half over. Not that it was almost over, because there was still a lot to do. It, you know, just seemed like summer was the greatest time there was. Because, you know, we didn't have video games and iPads and all of that stuff that they have now, which to me is a blessing. For me, summer was riding bike. You know, I probably put hundreds of miles on my bike in the summertime. Our neighbor had a circular driveway. Wasn't real big, but I went around and around and around that thing, you know, forever it seemed like, you know, racing around, see how long it would take me to get around. And then my grandmother lived just not even a mile up the road, and I'd ride up to her house, and she had a roadside stand so I could get some pop or a footsicle or whatever when I got there. And so just riding and playing ball and building forts and, you know, just whatever I could do, making up games. But now it's video games and expensive vacations, you know, so I'm glad I grew up when I did. Because, excuse me, a lot of the changes that we see now, to me, aren't really all that positive. But well, let's get started, and we need to start with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks that you watch over us in the summer and in every season, whether it's raining or snowing or sunny and beautiful or whatever, that you're always there for us and always watching over us. And I just praise you for that. And so, Father, as you look at your word, Lord, just help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help me to hear what you want me to hear as well, because you're the one that's put this together. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would bless everyone that listens to this, especially me. In Jesus' name, amen. And I say that because I did not want to do this message. I kept hearing about it on the radio, other messages, different pastors that we listened to, music, our devotionals, but it's just something that I've been struggling with. And so the more I didn't want to do it, the more I needed to do it. And so here goes. Faith. You know, we read about it throughout the New Testament, and the word only appears two times in most translations of the Old Testament. So what does it really mean? According to the Greek word, pistis means assurance. Faith, fidelity, or to believe. According to the dictionary, it means a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on apprehension rather than proof. So, as Christians, we know that it's important to have faith, but what do we really mean by that when we say that? You know, we tell someone to have faith. You know, have faith that, you know, the surgery is going to go all right, or the treatment or the medication will do whatever, you'll be healed. Or, you know, just have faith that you're going to do well on an exam. Or have faith that, you know, this relationship's going to work out, you know, with your husband or your girlfriend or whoever it may be. Just have faith that, you know, bills are going to get paid. You know, have faith and, you know, everything's going to just work out. So what happens when they're not healed, or the exam has failed, or the house is foreclosed on, or the car repossessed, or the divorce papers are served. Well, some people would say, well, you just didn't have enough faith, that's all. Or we may think, I guess my faith just wasn't good enough. I should have believed harder or something. Really? Johnny Erickson Tada, if you're familiar with Johnny, many years ago now, when she was a teenager, she dove into a pond, I think, or a river, whatever it was, and has been paralyzed from the neck down since that time. And some people, told her, she wasn't healed because, her faith wasn't strong enough or whatever. And unfortunately, that's what some people are led to believe, that, these good things aren't happening because, your faith isn't strong enough. And in some cases, not Johnny Erickson Tada, but in some cases, that leads to some people to think, anyways, that they have no faith at all. Okay, that's why I said they think that they don't, because we all have faith, really without knowing it. Now, if you get up in the middle of the night, or maybe you have to get up early in the morning when it's still dark, get ready for work or school, and you walk into a dark room, you just flip on the light switch and the lights come on. Now, did you agonize over whether that light would actually come on? Did you, put your hand over by the switch and say, I really need to be able to see what I'm doing here, and so I'm going to turn this switch, and I just really, really hope that the lights are going to come on. Probably not. Or you're driving along, maybe in the city or out in the country or whatever, and you come to a red light, and you depress the brake pedal, and you come to a stop. Now, were you concerned that you might run into that car ahead of you? Did you see the light change and get ready to push on the brake pedal? Oh, man, I just hope that, that my brakes work and that I don't run into this person. I'm just really not sure. I've owned some cars that was the case. But, for most of us, for the most part, we don't have that fear when we get ready to push on the brakes. Or maybe you go into a restaurant. You sit down and you place your order and the server comes and serves you and all that, and you're exercising faith. Now, you don't know who made it, okay? Chances are very good that you don't know the cook, the chef that was preparing this. You don't know what they were doing in the kitchen. You don't know if the last time they used the restroom, they washed their hands, you don't know if maybe your steak fell on the floor and they picked it up and slapped it on the grill. You don't know any of that. You pick up your fork and you start to eat. You don't ask to see their last health department inspection report. You just have faith that everything was done properly and it was given to you to use. Or maybe you go to the doctor and the doctor says, we're going to have to do this surgery. And now you might get a second opinion. It depends on what the thing is. If it tells you you have a brain tumor, you might say, maybe I'll get a second opinion on that before we do the surgery. But if your radius and your ulna are obviously in two pieces and a part of your arm is hanging down, it's pretty obvious you need surgery. So you don't get a second opinion. You just tell the doctor, sure, let's get this scheduled, let's get this over with, and let's do it. And you have faith in what the doctor says, and you have faith in what the doctor's going to do. And most people don't know a whole lot about airplanes, but when you get on that 747 or 07 or whatever it might be, you trust that somehow that plane will make it into the air. Even though it doesn't make sense that this 400, 500 ton steel tube would be able to get up in the air, you have faith that it's going to, and it's going to take you to your destination. Plus you're applying faith towards the people that are flying it. You know, that they're wide awake, they're sober, they're experienced, you know, that they know what they're doing. So you may have a lot more faith than you think you do. But those things are putting faith in someone or putting faith in something. But what about faith in God? I mean, you can sit there and talk to the doctor, see the doctor, touch him, reach out and touch him or her. You can check your brakes, you know, make sure your brakes work, got brake fluid, and, you know. And, you know, you kind of rely on the prior experience when you're flying. But what about God? Well, the book of Hebrews is a great place to find out about faith in God. In Hebrews 11:3, the New American Standard, it says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And the Message says it this way: "By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see." Okay, so that is faith. So obviously we have to believe in creation over evolution. To me, as a Christian, that's a no-brainer. I'm not going to go there today. Maybe pretty soon we will, but not today. So listen to Genesis 1:1 from the Message. "God created the heavens and the earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness." So now just take a look around you and see all that God created. All that's right, God created. Okay, I mean, we can look around us and see there's a lot there that, you know, God gave us the ability to create. And again, I don't want to go into the creation thing, but, you know, I mean, the flowers, the birds, the trees, the clouds, you know, the people, you know, God created it. Does it take mountains of faith to believe that? I don't think so. But for some reason, others have trouble grasping that. And speaking of mountains and faith, Jesus in Matthew 17 was speaking to his disciples and to us. And the disciples had tried unsuccessfully to drive out a demon. And the father went to Jesus and said, "You know, these guys, you know, but they just couldn't do it." And so Jesus said to the disciples, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Okay, I can hear Jesus saying that to me. Okay, I don't know about you, but I can hear Jesus say that to me. So then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why couldn't we cast out that demon?" "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Okay, now comes the question you got. What did Jesus mean by saying you don't have enough faith? Well, I get my interpretation of that by looking at Mark 9, which may be the same story as Matthew 17. When the disciples asked why they couldn't drive out the demon, Jesus' response at that time was, "This kind can come out only by prayer. Our faith is strengthened through prayer. So, if I believe and I pray, things happen more often?" I don't know. I know people that have prayed about healing. They had faith that God would answer, and he did, but not the answer that they wanted. Was their lack of faith to blame? Did they not pray enough? All we probably know is the people that had things happen to them. You know, let's take Joe and Bob, we'll call them. You know, they're pretty much the same kind of guys. You know, their health's about the same. They're around the same age. You know, they both have the same habits. And they're both diagnosed with lung cancer. Okay, let's say both of them, neither one of them smoked. Okay, so we won't blame that on one smoked more than the other or whatever. Okay, so neither one smoked, but they're both diagnosed with lung cancer. And both of them are prayed for. Joe is cancer-free. Bob suffers and dies. Why? Okay, a lot of people would say, why? Here is the best answer that I have. I do not know. And because I don't know, some people turn from God. Someday, God will have their answer. A young boy or girl, 2-3 years old, dies from leukemia. Why? I don't know. Lack of faith? Lack of prayer? I don't know. It happens. In the book of Hebrews, the phrase, by faith, is in there 20 times, 19 times in chapter 11. So let's take a look at a few of those. Okay. By faith, Enoch went to heaven without dying. Okay, just because of the faith that he had. By faith, Noah built the ark. Okay. Didn't make a bit of sense to him, but God said do it, and he did. By faith, Sarah had a child. I mean, she was an old lady, and she had a child, never had one before. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac, offered that child of their old age that God said was going to make Abraham the father of millions, billions, you know, more than the grains of sand, the stars in the sky, and Abraham was going to offer him as a sacrifice by faith. By faith, Joseph became powerful. By faith, the Israelites walked through on dry ground, walked through the Red Sea. The ones that really get me, those that left their homes without any idea of where they're going to be going. In chapter 12, Abraham, God said to him, I want you to pack up everything and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. Not, I want you to go from here, point A, to over there, to point B. Okay, didn't say that. Okay, he said, just pack up and go, I'll show you. In Matthew chapter 2, Joseph, God said, you need to go to Egypt. Okay, take Mary and the baby and head to Egypt. Okay, he didn't say, I want you to go to, you know, Main Street of whatever Egypt. And he just said, go to Egypt. Joe didn't question. You know, Joe didn't say, you know, hey God, you know, can you give me a little more than that? You know, I mean, we've really already done that no room at the inn thing. You know, it would be kind of nice if we knew if we go from here to there that we're going to have some place when we get there, wherever there is. No, Joseph just said, okay, Mary, grab the boy, we're out of here. It is by faith that great things have been done. People give up security and riches to step out in faith. You know, we read of people that were successful business people or doctors or whatever it might be, and they decide that they need to become a missionary to, you know, someplace in Africa or the Middle East or whatever it might be, and leave everything behind, and their friends and their family think they're crazy. And people lost their lives because they weren't afraid to go out and do what they were supposed to do. You know, many Christians today, they don't have enough faith to invite somebody to go to worship with them. Okay, or maybe they invite them once and they say no, and say, oh, okay, I did what I was supposed to do. But many people don't have that faith. You know, there's a lot of songs, a lot of hymns about faith. There's one that's been chasing me the last few weeks, and it's Great is Thy Faithfulness. I kept hearing it over and over. Actually hearing it or all of a sudden it just popped into my head. But let me share the words with you. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And the refrain is, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know, a hymn could be a message on its own. But I'm going to try and break it down briefly anyways. You know, the first verse said this, God doesn't change. Okay? God is today who he was before creation and who he will be, you know, a gazillion years from now. Everything else changes, but God doesn't change. Okay, the church has changed. You know, if John Wesley were to go to some of the churches today and see the way people dress, to hear the music, you know, he would not know what to do, okay? But if he listened to the message, he would say, okay, I guess I'm in church. I didn't think I was in church before, but that message lets me know I'm in church. Okay, in verse 2, it says, God's creation praises him. Every season of our lives, God is faithful. You know, when it talks about summer, winter, springtime, and harvest, you know, it's not just talking about the seasons throughout the year. It's talking about the seasons of our lives, okay? You know, when we're in the summer of our lives, you know, in our prime, you know, God's there. And then, you know, harvest or the fall comes and, you know, we start to slow down. You know, the kids are gone and all the things are changing in winter. You know, that's when things really start to slow down. But God's with us in all those seasons. And in the seasons of our relationships as well. You know, sometimes your relationship with your spouse is great. It's a summertime relationship. Sometimes your relationship is more like a fall or an autumn relationship or a winter relationship. You know, it's just not what it should be. Or our relationship with our children. Okay, verse 3. God's always with us. Always. Not just always, but always. That no matter what's going on, he's there. In the refrain, every day, God meets our needs. Now the author, Thomas Chisholm, wrote this not because God had saved him through some great disasters, but because God was faithful to him daily. Okay? He had Lamentations 3:22 and 23 in mind. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So praise God for that. Now, I have some really, really good news for you. Okay, you ready? God's faithfulness does not depend on my faithfulness. Praise his name. What if God said to you, I will be faithful to you to the extent that you are faithful to me? I don't know about you, but I would be in big trouble. I would say, wait a minute, God. You know, that's not what I read in Scripture. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, you're supposed to be faithful even if I'm not real faithful. So, it's not because I don't want to be faithful. You know, I want to be faithful, you know, 24/7. It's just, it's not easy sometimes. It's not convenient sometimes. Sometimes it's not cool to be faithful. But I really, really want to be faithful. And God knows that. That's why He is a forgiving God. That is what's so great about faithfulness. Not us. Because it's God that's faithful. So I know I need to work on my faithfulness. And there's probably a pretty good chance that you may need to also work on your faithfulness too. But let's end with a prayer. You know, Father, I just give you thanks for those that are listening that believe what they've heard, that really know what your faithfulness is and depend on your faithfulness. But, you know, maybe they're struggling like I've been struggling and just need to hear a little bit more from your word about how you're always, always, always going to be there for us. So God, help me, help us to remember that. And Father, I lift up any that may be listening that somehow just kind of stumbled onto this, or somebody said, hey, you ought to listen to this. And they don't know you. They haven't made that commitment to you yet in life. And so, Father, I lift them up to you as well and just pray that, you know, maybe find that, you know, you're what they've been looking for, and that they've been trying everything else and they've found that their friends aren't very faithful. They found that their family's not very faithful. And, you know, maybe they're part of a church that, you know, maybe the church isn't real faithful to them either. I don't know. But, Lord, you are faithful. And so if there's anybody that needs to make that commitment to you that they've never made before, that, Lord, I lift them up, that they would know that you will be there for them every day, and that they need to know that they've got to turn their life over to you, that they have to admit that they've been a sinner, and that they have to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that they're willing to give their life to him. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen.